Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Let's pray. Father, we want to love. We want to be loving people. And so, God, we ask that you would use this time together to make us more loving. And God, we know we can't be loving unless we have true and genuine faith, that we know you, that we have a relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that if anyone's here today that does not have a relationship with you by faith alone in Christ alone, we ask, oh God, that you would grant them faith today. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray that you might use our time together to move us and encourage us to be more loving people. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the scriptures that was read at Brother Howard and Sister Keisha's wedding was that very famous chapter for love from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. And I want to begin today by reading that passage, and I just want you to think about what love really is according to God's Word. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That is biblical love. That is biblical love. And one truth we should take away from this is so much of what the world calls love is not love. So much of what the world calls love is not love. This is love. And our scripture passage for this morning says that the only thing that matters, not circumcision, not uncircumcision, but if you're in Christ Jesus, the only thing that matters is faith working through love. Only those who have faith in Jesus Christ can love. Only those who have faith in Jesus Christ can love. You must be in Christ Jesus by faith alone in order to love with a biblical love the way God made you to love for His glory. You must also be in Christ by faith alone to love what God loves, the things that God loves. Notice that in this passage, Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning of this passage. There's no love the way God meant for love to be love unless you're in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision, neither justification by law, nor uncircumcision, boasting in the lack of circumcision, those don't count for anything, but only faith working through love. You cannot rightly and truly love. You cannot love rightly and truly if God, who is love, does not dwell in you. Because love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is just the first basic point I want you to get today. You cannot truly love if you don't know Jesus. J- just two examples of where our culture gets this deadly wrong. The culture in which we live says that things which God hates and calls evil are okay. But you can't call good and okay and permissible what God calls evil. That's not loving. It's not loving for us to say it's okay to do that, it's okay to live that way, it's okay to practice that when God says that's evil and will send you to hell. That is not loving. 1 Corinthians verses 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's loving for me to read that today, when in parts of the world it's considered hate speech. It's loving for us as believers to plead with people to turn away from the sins listed in those passages, lest they die and go to hell. That's what love does. That is loving according to God. Love warns. Love calls sin what it is. Jesus did that. Jesus did that, beloved. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? No, no, let's not go to her. We could go to her, but let's go to the woman at the well. The woman at the well. Go call your husband and come here. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He's going directly for her sin. He's going directly for the problem in her life that's keeping her from God, because that's loving. The lover of all lovers, Jesus Christ, goes straight for the juggler and talks about her sin. I don't have a husband, sir. Jesus, I know you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with is not your husband. Loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. We want to be like Jesus in this church. Jesus points out sin. And then he says, come to me who can take it all away. Come to me who died for your sin, who died for your sexual immorality. Come to me who can wipe it all away and find wholeness and freedom from all condemnation. That's love. That's Jesus. He said things like, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. That's Jesus. The culture hates that. The culture back then crucified Jesus. And if he were alive today, they would crucify him again. Nothing's changed. The lover of all lovers would be crucified for his love. Our culture does not know how to love, because it refuses to confront sin. I face this as a pastor when I bring before the church the need to exercise church discipline. That Jesus again, Matthew 18, very clearly says, if someone sins, go to them and confront them. That's love. That's what love does. To not do that is hateful. Pastors in churches where they don't see their members for months and years, and just, that's not loving. But every time I bring up church discipline, there's always this uncomfortability about it, because I know the culture has so infiltrated your hearts and minds. You don't get what you believe about love from the Bible so often. You get it from TV. You get it from the commercials. You get it from false teachers on TBN. And I get one little 30 minutes a week to bring you back to what God says what true love is. True love confronts sin. True love goes after people. True love, with tears in its eyes, says, please come back to Jesus. And if people refuse true love, excommunicates people. Turns them away from communion in the church in hopes that they might see their sin and come back to Christ. Beloved, that's loving. Anything else is hatred. The culture doesn't understand this with the disciplining of children. And the culture goes off either abuse, which is evil and sinful, or lets children do whatever they want. When God's Word says in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him diligently disciplines him. Parents who let their children do whatever they want and thinking it's loving is really hateful. It's hateful. And their children will die and go to hell unless they repent and begin to discipline their children and teach them about the gospel of Jesus. Love. True love. You must be born again to know this kind of love. This is countercultural. This is biblical. You have to be born again to love these things I'm saying. Some of y'all even now are like, whoa, what is he talking about? Friend, we rejoice in every word of this book. Every word of this book we delight in. What it says about men and women's roles in the church. We just don't endure it. We love it. We delight in this book. We delight in every verse. We love it. This is our God. He has spoken. We love what He says. And if we don't, we need to get to know Him. This is what love is. This is how love acts. You cannot love rightly and truly if the God who is love does not dwell in you. And friends, beloved, we've all failed to love this way, haven't we? We've all been influenced. We've all been influenced by the culture, and we don't even realize it, like a fish doesn't realize it's in water. We all have been influenced by a wicked and godless culture, and we don't know it. Like a fish doesn't know he's swimming in water. We have failed. I have failed. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God loves sinners. He loves failures. He came for only sinners and failures who have not lived up to His standard. You see that? He loves the people listed in this text. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves idolaters and adulterers. He loves men who practice homosexuality. He loves the thieves and the greedy and the drunkards. He loves revilers and He loves swindlers. And that's why He tells us in His Word they won't inherit the kingdom of God, but I've done something so that they can. Amen. Namely, I've sent my Son Jesus, the God-man, into the world who never committed any of these sins. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed, but personally, perpetually did the Word of God, did the law of God and obeyed God's law. And yet on the cross, He took the sexual immorality of sinners and counted it as His Son. He took the adultery of sinners and counted His Son as adultery. He took men who practice homosexuality. He took those vile sins of men with men and women with women, and He counted His Son those sins. He counted His Son greed. He counted His Son drunkenness. He counted His Son murder and lying and thieving. He counted His Son those sins. And then all the wrath and judgment and curse of God that sinners deserve was poured out without mercy, without grace, poured out on Jesus on the cross. And that's why he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take the cup of your wrath away, O Father." Not once did he pray that, not twice, but three times he prayed with drenched blood, sweat. "Take it away. But not my will, but your will be done, Father." And he went and he suffered. He suffered the closest thing to hell on earth that anybody could ever realize. And took the wrath of God, and quenched all the condemnation that we deserve. And was buried. But he had no sin, right? He had no sin, and so the grave couldn't hold him. And he rose from the dead, which we celebrate today. And he conquered sin and death and hell. And now he calls everyone who realizes they've not lived up to that standard, they've not loved according to biblical love, they have failed to live a righteous life. He calls all of those and everyone to turn from their sin and believe on him. You can't work for this. You can't earn this. You can't clean your life up enough to receive this. It's a free gift received by faith alone in Christ alone. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've not believed in Christ, I invite you to do it now. Trust in Him now. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That is the gospel. And we want you to believe that today. And I would love to speak with you about that afterwards. I'll be in the back. There are other people who would love to, other Christians who would love to speak to you about that today. We want you to believe in that gospel, because believing in that gospel is the only way you will ever truly and biblically love. Saving faith, point number two, saving faith in Jesus Christ will produce good works of love and must produce good works of love. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Amen. By grace, it's a free gift. But notice verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so God's Word makes it very clear that yes, we are justified by faith alone, but that faith will do good works. That faith will love. That faith will serve. That faith will sacrifice. That faith will be here on the Lord's Day and worship and serve God. That faith will give. That faith will do good works. Titus 2:14, "Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." We're to be a people zealous for good works because of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. James 2:14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Answer, no. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith will work through love and must work through love, or it's not real, genuine, true, saving, justifying faith. 1 John 4:20 through 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." In Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And if you have true, genuine faith in Jesus, which means you have a true, vital, living relationship with God, which means God has caused you to be born again, you have a new heart, the Holy Spirit is in you, you're united to Jesus by faith alone, then you will love people. You will. And if you don't, and you're not, it may mean you don't have a true saving relationship with Jesus. And you need to believe in Him for the first time. But I want to spend the rest of this sermon talking about how faith works through love. This passage says the only thing that counts in Christ Jesus is faith working through love. How does that happen? How does faith work through love? Remember how the Bible defines faith in one part? Hebrews 11, verses 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That struck me as I read this, even this morning, that faith draws near to God. True saving faith wants to be near God. Delights in God, treasures God, finds God to be their delight, their joy. One pastor has written, faith is a kind of spiritual tasting of what God has promised so that we can feel a deep and substantial assurance of things hoped for. And faith is a kind of spiritual seeing of the invisible fingerprints of God in the things He has made. Faith works through love because when we have a certain assurance of God's faithfulness, a certain assurance that He will keep His promises, we are enabled and empowered to love others. When we believe that God exists and that He will reward those who seek Him, we are enabled and empowered to love. You do know, and I think this is an important point to realize, faith doesn't know how everything is going to work out. Are there situations in your life that you just don't know how it's going to work out? This seems impossible. I don't know how this can happen. Well, guess what? Those kinds of trials and hardships have to be present in order for you to exercise true and genuine faith. There has to be a not knowing how things are going to work out in order for you to exercise true, genuine faith. As Romans 8 says, hope that is seen is not hope. For how do you hope for something that you can see? Hope hopes for things it can't see. I have no idea how this is going to work out. Abraham had no idea how, when he was as good as dead and Sarah was as good as dead and barren, how they were going to have a child. But he hoped against hope. In order to exercise true biblical faith, you got to be in situations that are impossible. Faith is not certain about the how, but it is certain about the who. Faith is not certain about the how, but faith is certain about the who. The who with a capital W. The who of whos. God Almighty. Faith is certain about Him and His promises. So how does faith work through love? Faith enables you to be so convinced of the joy and happiness that you will experience in the life to come with God in heaven that you can sacrifice now in order to love others. Faith enables you to be so convinced of the joy and happiness that you will experience in the life to come with God in heaven that you can sacrifice now in order to love others. We see this in Hebrews 10:34. Hebrews 10:34, the author writes to the Christians in the Hebrew Christians, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You see what they did? They were willing to lose what they owned to love their brothers and sisters in Christ in prison. In other words, it seems as if they're in a situation where if they identify with these Christians in prison, they're going to be persecuted and they're going to lose their stuff. Whereas they could stay at home and be real quiet and not rock the boat and they'd be okay. But instead, they had compassion on those in prison. They went to prison. They visited those in prison. Like Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. Right? Those are the ones that go to heaven. The ones who didn't go and visit didn't go to heaven, right? And so they're doing, their faith is working through love. They have real genuine faith. And so they are visiting those in prison, and because of it, they lost everything they had. And why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. They believe that what's coming is better. They can lose everything now for the sake of Christ and the gospel and to love their brothers and sisters, because I know what's coming and it's going to be indescribable. And I'm certain about it. I'm certain it's going to be better. I'm certain it's going to be amazing. I'm certain that I'm not going to miss out on anything in this life, because heaven's coming, God's coming, and I can give it all away in sacrificial love for my brothers and sisters. And they believed. Children, it's like parents telling you, you better behave and work hard today, because at the end of the day, if you behave and work hard, I'm going to get you a pizza party, an ice cream party, and we're going to go see your favorite movie. You lock in then, don't you? You lock into that homework. You lock into that obedience, because you got your eye on the prize, the pizza and the ice cream and the movie. And so you work harder than you've ever worked. You don't complain at all. You don't complain that your brother or sister took the last cookie, because you know what's coming. You can taste the pizza. Taste the ice cream, see the movie, and the joy set before you moves you to undergo all manner of trial with patience and love and joy and a smile and a spring in your step, because you know what's coming. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Our students, you have one more final before summer break, or one more final before graduation. And so you can work hard that last week. You can work hard all night long studying and preparing, because you know, oh, summer break, no more homework all summer. And you can work and labor because you believe and know what's coming. Rest. Or you parents, people, adults who have jobs, and you know one more week until vacation. One more week and then vacation, I'm off. And I'm going to be with my family. I'm going to be with my friends. I have a break. I'm going to go visit my home state. In my mind, I'm going to Carolina. That last week before vacation. Oh, no one can get you down. No one can say anything to you that makes you lose your temper, because I'm going to Carolina at the end of this week. You see, for Christians, we know the best is always in the future. The best is always to come. The best, that song that says, those were the best days of my life. It's sad, right? He's looking back and thinking of that summer that was the best years of his life. For the Christian, the best years are always in the future. And that empowers you, when you believe it, to sacrifice and love others. If you're a Christian, you will get what you hope for. I want you to think about that. What are you hoping for, Christian? What are you hoping for in your life that you don't have? What are you hoping for? You will get what you hope for. You will get, I promise you, as one of God's ministers, you will get what you hope for. Or better. Or better. I was speaking to a lady at our church, and she was describing to me how her child isn't happy about going to heaven, because the child loves the toys, and I don't want to go to heaven because my toys won't be there. Let me tell you something, children. Your toys will be there. Your toys will be there, and toys like you could never dream or imagine, that give you joy and pleasure and happiness like you could never imagine, are going to be in heaven. Or better. I don't mind telling you that, as if I'm not telling you the truth, because God does this in the Old Testament. There are ways God describes what the new heavens and the earth will be like, because that's what they get. That's what they understand. They know the temple. Their joy is the temple. They love the temple. That is their joy. And so God says in Ezekiel, there's going to be a temple. Guess what? Jesus is the temple. But God's all right telling there's a temple, a physical temple, because that's what they know. That's what they equate with joy and happiness. And so God says there's a temple, but guess what? Something greater than the temple is here. And so tell your children there's toys in heaven. Tell them their toys are in heaven. But you know there's something better. It's either that or better. You will get what you hope for. Or better. In heaven. And knowing that, believing that. Children, that will empower you to love the children who live next to you who might not have a toy. And you give them your favorite toy in love. Because they don't have it. But you will give away your favorite toy to your neighbor across the street out of love because you know you got something better coming. That's how faith works through love. That's how faith works through love. We have something better coming. A job. You don't have the job you wanted. I wanted to fly with the Blue Angels. That's what I wanted. I wanted to be a fighter pilot flying F-16s or F-14 Tomcats or F-18E Hornets. That's what I wanted. It's not going to happen. But I didn't miss out. I didn't miss out. And I don't think that means, because I know they've got F-18s in heaven, it means I'm going to get something better. I'm going to get what I hope for. Or better. You want a spouse. You want a husband. You want a wife. You will get what you want. You will. Or better. Or better. You believe that? You believe that? You want children, but you're barren. You will get children. You will get children or better in heaven. You will. You want a better marriage. Let's say you get that marriage you always wanted, but woo! What have I done? One pastor friend told me that's what he thought on his honeymoon. What have I done? And you have a hard marriage. And there's pain and suffering and trial. And if you could do it over again, you wouldn't get married. Guess what? You're going to get the marriage you hope for. You're going to get the marriage you hope for. I guarantee it. You're going to get the marriage you hope for or better in heaven. Amen. Better health. Speaking to a woman this week in tears because of the pain in her body. In tears, hunched over on the couch because I just am tired of the pain. I'm just tired of the pain. You will be fully healed. You will get a new body, a glorious body. I can guarantee it. If you're in Christ Jesus, that is coming in heaven. Now, how does this truth, these truths that you will get the life you've always wanted someday, you will have that someday, how does this motivate you to love? How does being absolutely certain that you will get what you hope for affect how you are able to love? When you are absolutely certain that you will get what you hope for, you are free from focusing on yourself and you're set free to focus on others and love. Do you see that? When you're absolutely certain, I'm going to get that. I know it. When I go home today, it's going to be there. Certain. I'm free to love. I'm not focused on me, my needs, my satisfaction. I'm free from that. I know I have it and I'm free to focus on others. Love others. Give my toys to others. Pray for others. Serve others. This is what Jesus did. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before Him. The joy of being raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power. The joy of justifying sinners. The joy of doing exactly what His Father said. The joy
of being given the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the joy that was set before me endured the cross. Beloved, we know that in God's presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And that knowledge, that certain faith in that, frees us to love and serve other people because we're not focused on ourselves and our needs. Faith enables you to be so convinced of God's goodness towards you now. Not just in the future, not just in the life to come, but faith enables you to be so convinced of God's goodness towards you now that you are empowered to love others. To love financially by faith. To love financially by faith. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" God is with me. God will provide for me. And so it frees me to not love money, to not make money my God, but to give financially as I should. Members, this part is just for members. Take your bulletin. Turn it on the back. Look at the financial report. We as elders have chosen to put this in the bulletin every week just to show you what our needs are as a church to continue spreading the gospel and supporting the missionaries that we do and how we're meeting that need. Up to this date, notice it says $6,042 deficit. That means we're behind in the budget over $6,000. When we trust God by faith, we don't hold on to money, but we're willing to give it away for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." We want to be a people that love by the way that we give, by the way that we support our local churches. If you're not a member here, you need to be supporting the church where you're a member by giving financially, by faith, knowing that God is with you. God will never leave you. God will provide for you. Philippians 4:19, "I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Love financially by faith. Love by granting forgiveness by faith. Love by granting forgiveness by faith. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We should be the most forgiving people on earth, dearly beloved Christians. We had children's club yesterday, and I was trying to give an illustration of how if the sister hit the brother and called him a bad name, how he should forgive her. And we were going through how to truly and rightly do forgiveness, which is first you say, "I'm sorry" to God. But not just "I'm sorry," you need to ask, "God, will you forgive me?" You need to actually use those words. "Will you forgive me?" So many Christians don't understand how to rightly deal with conflict and forgiveness. It's not just "I'm sorry" and "oh, don't worry about it." That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is, "I'm sorry. What I did was hurtful and harmful. I'm so sorry I did that. Will you forgive me?" And the other person, "Yes, I forgive you from my heart. And I don't hold it against you anymore. I'm not going to bring it up anymore. And it's not going to hinder our relationship anymore. And I'm not going to ponder it anymore." To forgive is to forget. That's from Peacemakers Ministry. That's true reconciliation. That's another topic. We were talking about this, and the young lady, she I told her, you need to ask God for forgiveness. Now you need to ask your brother for forgiveness. And she did. But then the brother said, I'm not going to forgive her. I'm not going to forgive her. And Jesus talked about this, right? In Matthew 18, where Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, should we forgive our brother if he sins against us even up to 7 times? And Peter thought he was given a big margin, up to 7 times? And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And you do the math, it's 490, right? Jesus didn't mean it. 491 cuts off. He's saying as many times as it takes, you forgive your brother when they come to you and repent. As many times as it takes. And we hear that and go, wow, that's hard. Well, then Jesus tells this story. And I sort of told the story to the young man put my own figures in there. A king, right? A king has a servant who owes him, has a worker who owes him $20 trillion. $20 trillion this servant owes this king. And he comes to the king. There's no way he can pay this off in his lifetime. And he begs, oh king, please forgive me of this debt. Give me time to pay it off. He can't pay it off. The king has mercy. The king says, I forgive you. $20 trillion forgiven. Woo! Praise break. And then this worker who got forgiven $20 trillion, right? He goes out to his friend now who owes him $5. Pay me my $5! I want my $5! If you don't give me my $5 now, I'm going to send you to a debtor's prison. And some of the friends of the king see this. And they go and tell the king, hey, king, you know that guy that you forgave $20 trillion? He is berating this guy for $5. And the king says, you come back here. I forgave you $20 trillion. And you can't forgive $5? You and your family, you will go to debtor's prison where the torturers will torture you until you pay everything you owe me. And then Jesus says, and so will my Father in heaven do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What's the analogy? We in Christ have been forgiven the $20 trillion. We have been forgiven so much, a debt we could never pay. We have been forgiven so much. And now God calls us to go and forgive every human being who sins against us, no matter what they've done, because it doesn't matter how bad it is. And you can think of some horrific crimes that are unspeakable from this pulpit. But God says, compared to what you've been forgiven by God, it's $5. It's $5. If you really understood how holy God is and how sinful you are, it's $5. And you must forgive. Because I've forgiven you. And beloved, if you know you've tasted that forgiveness, you will. You will forgive. Because you believe by faith that God has forgiven you. You believe by faith. How is this faith working through love? Because you believe that all your sins have been forgiven, have been cast behind His back, and He remembers them no more, have been cast into the depths of the ocean floor as far as the east is from the west. So God has removed your transgressions from you. You are forgiven. You are counted righteous. There's no condemnation for you. And therefore, I can freely forgive because I've been forgiven so much. That's faith working through love. Love by forgiving. Love by resting in a deep contentment in God by faith. Listen to God's promises to you, beloved children. Psalm 23:6, I will pursue you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Isaiah 41:10, I will be with you and strengthen you and help you. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him graciously, freely give us all things? And you hear these promises of God and you believe them and you're content. There's a strong contentment in your life that God has you. He's working for you. He loves you. and it moves you to love. A content heart is a loving heart. Faith enables you to fight sin by being so convinced that God and His ways are better, so that you are enabled to love. 1 Corinthians 13 said love is patient, right? So to be impatient is not loving. One pastor writes about patience this way: patience is the ability to wait and endure without grumbling and complaining. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. Colossians 1:11. Patience is the evidence of an inner strength. Impatient people are weak and therefore dependent on external supports like schedules that go just right and circumstances that support their fragile hearts. Their outbursts of oaths and threats and harsh criticisms of the culprits who cross their plans do not sound weak. Right? You see people, they get mad, they get angry. He won't cross me. We think the world, and we sometimes think they're strong. They're strong people. Look at them show their anger. Ooh, tremble in their presence. They're weak. They're fragile. They're not strong. They're weak. The strong people are those who take it and take it and take it and take it and say, bless you. I bless you. I love you. I'll pray for you. They don't lose their cool. They have inner strength. That strength. Impatient people are weak and fragile. But all the noise is camouflage of weakness. Patience demands tremendous inner strength. And we as Christians, right, we should be the most patient people because we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord, that means trust the Lord, put your faith in the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. Sister Mavis taught me that. Sister Mavis, there you are. You should come sing it. Sister Mavis singing that in the hospital bed when we go see her. Patient in suffering. Strength, they shall mount up with wings like the eagle. Amen. 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 On my knees, down on my knees. Teach me, Lord, how to wait. Down on my knees, Lord, how to wait. Amen. 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 And so there's this strength by waiting on the Lord to be patient like Joseph had. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? All the trials he went through, all the suffering, thrown into a pit by his brothers, wrongly accused of sexual immorality by Potiphar's wife, put in prison, and yet he still trusts the Lord because he knew the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, what you meant for evil, brothers, God meant for good. And he believed that. He trusted God. That faith strengthened him to have patience in tribulation and love and serve and give. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not envy. The opposite of envy or covetousness is contentment. Contentment in God. Love does not envy. Listen to what John Piper says about love not envying. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, what it means to believe in Jesus is to experience Him as the satisfaction of my soul's thirst and my heart's hunger. Faith is the experience of contentment in Jesus. The fight of faith is the fight to keep your heart content in Christ. To really believe and keep on believing that He will meet every need and satisfy every longing. And again, when God does that, when every need is met and every longing satisfied in Christ, you are free to forget about yourself and your needs and love and serve others and meet their needs. Love does not boast or insist on its own way. Love is not proud, the Bible says. And we love by faith when we believe Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so when we trust God that He is our boast, He is our joy, we don't boast in self. We don't make much of self. We don't have to get recognition. We don't need thanks of men because we're not doing it for that reason. We're doing it to please Him. We're doing it because we know we'll stand before Him someday and we want to hear, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We boast in Him. And love does not lust. Love does not lust. How does faith work through love? By not lusting. Lusting is when you look. And I'm thinking of it primarily lusting for people. Looking after a woman with lust. Undressing her in your mind. Lusting after a man. Looking at pornography. Lust. How does faith work through love to battle lust? If you're lusting, you're not loving, first of all. If you're lusting, you're using others for your own gratification. And you're promoting the sex slave trade. You're promoting child abuse and child prostitution. You're promoting all these vile and wicked crimes. Love is not lusting. It's not loving your wife. It's not loving your husband. It's not loving your fellow men and women made in God's image. So how does faith fight lust? My favorite verse for this is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed means satisfied and happy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I don't want to lust after this woman. I want to see You. You are more beautiful. You are more glorious. You're more satisfying. Lord, I want to see You. Help me have a pure heart. I believe it, God. I believe I'll see You someday. And that You're better than anything else these eyes could see. I believe that by faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see Him. I want to be satisfied in Him. Help me, God, not lust. Help me have a pure heart. That's how faith works through love. You believe God's promises. And so when we fight sin by faith, that is loving. Finally, really quickly, faith enables you to know that you are unconditionally and even contra-conditionally, lavishly loved by God. And this enables and empowers you to unconditionally and even contra-conditionally, lavishly love others. That's complicated, isn't it? What I'm saying is this. Faith enables you to know that you're loved by God. So that you can then go and love others as He has loved you. Faith knows that you're loved by God. God demonstrates His own love for you in this. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. No greater love. No deeper love, and faith believes that. Faith apprehends the love of God for you. Faith takes hold of God's love, that He loves me unconditionally, that He loves me contra-conditionally. I've given Him every condition why He shouldn't love me, and He loves me still. Like the parental blessing, does Daddy love you no matter what good you do? Yes, Daddy loves me no matter what good I do. Does Daddy love you no matter what bad you do? Yes, Daddy loves me no matter what bad I do. Who else loves you that way? God loves me that way. Even more? Yes, God loves me even more. Faith believes that because God has said it. And you believe God's word. Not your circumstances. Not your circumstances. Like the old coal miner, as a young man who was made an invalid by a coal mine accident, and he sees everybody else grow up around him and get married and have children and have a home and have all this nice stuff, and he doesn't get any of it. And the young man comes to him and says, "How can you say God loves you? You can't even walk. You never got married, never had kids, never had a house. You're living in this old dilapidated place that the coal mine company just gave you to shut you up because of the accident. How can you say God loves you? Look at your life. It's terrible." And the coal miner, with a tear dripping down his eyes, says, "When Satan comes to me and tells me that, I take Satan by the hand to a hill called Calvary. And I say, 'Look there at my Jesus. He died for me. He loves me regardless of my circumstances. Regardless of my circumstances, Jesus loves me for He died for me.' And Satan, you can't change my mind on that." God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Faith believes that and knows you're loved by God. And so you're empowered to love lavishly. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we pray that God would give us more love. As we look to Christ, we pray Ephesians 3, 8 through 19, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all God's fullness. Pray that prayer, that God would help you comprehend His love for you. And we love as we look to Jesus, the lover of all lovers. In Christ, what matters all the most is faith that works through love up close. Not cutting of the flesh we boast, but in the cross of Christ engrossed. We live for Him like heavenly host. Faith works through love. In Him we boast, who died and rose and loved utmost. Father, we praise You that You have so lavishly and unconditionally and contraconditionally loved us who deserve hell, us who deserve to be cast out of Your presence, us who don't deserve the time of day, and yet, Lord, You have made us Your sons and daughters and welcomed us into Your family, adopted us, given us Your Spirit, written Your law upon our hearts, united us with Your Son, Jesus, forgiven us all of our sins, counted us righteous, promised us heaven where everything we ever hoped for will become reality. Oh, God, we thank You for Your lavish love. And Father, we pray that we would believe these truths. God, we repent of our lack of faith. Oh Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. And we ask, oh God, that You would help us to love by faith. That our faith would truly work through love. Do that in us, God, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.